Well, brethren, how many things can you think of in your life that have never changed? I dare say it would be difficult to come up with much of a list of things that haven't changed over the years. For those that grew up in a certain house, ever gone back to that location later on and see the same thing you saw as a child? I grew up in a farmhouse in Wisconsin. And I was shocked after being gone for a number of years to go back and look at that. This, what I thought was a huge house, was really a very small two-story box. and the large acreage that was out behind was really pretty small. The barn had been turned into a little bitty restaurant. The garage that I had helped my father roof as a teenager had all fallen down, and everything seemed different. The miles that I walked from that place into town to go to school seemed like just a hop, skip, and a jump in the car, driving that route that I used to walk most every day down to the high school. It was a lot closer. I realized I shouldn't have complained so much as a kid. A better question to this than this might be to ask, how have you coped with the myriad of changes that have affected your life? We certainly are in a time of change. Now, we're always in a time of change, as we know, but we have been subject to some very unusual changes from what we have considered normal for our lives. Certainly it's true as Christians that God expects us to be humans that change for the better. Internal change, growth in character, that is expected of a Christian. That's what God hopes will be going on all the time. But the changes we're speaking about today are the external changes that occur in our lives. Changes that come to us from the outside, we might say. Sometimes we have little or no control over what is changed, what's required of us, what's asked of this. Some of these changes have a major, a huge impact on our lives. Others may be relatively minor, but added them all together, they can have a major impact on our hearts, on our character, on our demeanor. With change usually comes upset to one degree or another. For example, I typically do not like change. I specifically had a very cheap watch that I've just never believed in buying expensive watches. Some people do. They love them. My father-in-law was one of those. He had a dozen watches. They were all very beautiful, and he loved them. That's fine. But I had a cheap little digital watch that I knew how to work. And I knew how to set the alarm very easily. And when the band broke, I could not find a band at any store that could replace that. So I went on the internet, and sure enough, I was able to find the same cheap watch, $12.42, so that I didn't have to change. I didn't have to learn how to set the alarm on a new watch, because I use the alarm for kind of pretty much everything. When I get up in the morning, when I do the various tasks, sometimes my alarm will go off and Pam will say, "What's that?" Well, that was last Tuesday. I set it for the meeting that we had. I don't like change. Change brings upset to one degree or another. Sometimes it's minor irritations, but sometimes it's major upset. And how we deal with change and its accompanying upset can have a major impact upon us. And frankly, it can have an impact upon our salvation. The way we deal with change can either contort us out of shape, spiritually speaking, and cause us to fall by the wayside, or it can conform us to God's likeness and help prepare us for eternal life. So we're going to cover a number of points this week and I think next on how to cope with change successfully. We can learn to cope with change and use it to grow. Whether that change comes in our families, in our job, in our nation, in our community, in our church, how might we best cope with change? The first point that I've jotted down is probably doesn't even need to be said in one sense, but I think it sets a good foundation. Accept the fact, number one, that almost nothing is as permanent as change. It's going to change. Nothing is as permanent as change. We have to accept that fact. Author Elbert Hubbard penned those words about 100 years ago. And I think they're as appropriate or maybe more applicable today in our fast-paced, ever-changing world than ever before. Some people don't like technology. That's okay. It'll be different tomorrow. I have this iPhone, and it has apps. And those apps are updating constantly. This week when I went on my typical Bible program on the computer, the whole layout was different. Like, no, I liked it the way it was. But you can't be mad at the Bible, so you just got to adjust, right? You just have to adjust. Change is as certain as tonight's setting sun. It is an unalterable part of life. So we must first deeply set in our minds that change is going to occur no matter how much we try to keep things the same. Inherent in physical matter is change. My wife and I have had this discussion over the years that our physical shapes have changed. Like, we didn't want them to change. They just do, regardless of what you eat and how much you exercise. Your shape changes as you age. It's just the way it's going to be. So, physical matter equals change. In fact, God created us this way. He created physical so that we could and would change. Because if we were created out of spirit, once that spirit is set, it is concrete. It cannot be changed. But God has made us out of flesh so that when sin is brought to our attention, we can exercise effort to change. God wants change. Change is absolutely a vital part of being a Christian. God commands us to change our thinking and acting from being selfish to be self-sacrificial, to act like God himself. So isn't it interesting that everything around us is physical and therefore subject to change? All physical things deteriorate over the course of time. The great landmarks, think of the pyramids. They've lasted for several thousands of years, but they are slowly but surely falling apart. The limestone that used to grace them and cause it to shine isn't there anymore. Now you have the sandstone underneath. Whether it's the great landmarks, the city walls, the monuments, in fact, the whole physical creation, we're told in the scripture, was made subject, quote-unquote, to vanity, that's what Romans tells us. The whole creation constantly changes. We live in a house that's about 100 years old. And at one time, there was a small garage on the back part of our little city lot. Now, how do I know that? Well, because as I've set up a little fire pit back there, and the fire burns and the grass around it dies, I've found the old garage floor. Whoever decided this garage wasn't necessary anymore simply sprinkled about an inch of soil on top of what used to be the small little garage floor. And I can picture in my mind a Model T kind of lumbering into this little spot at the back of the property, because in those days garages were never attached to houses. You didn't want this smelly garage right attached to your house. You wanted it away from the house. And so this was on the corner of the property, as far away from the house as they could get it. And sure enough, it's about a 10 by 10 or 11 by 11 little slab there that's all cracked up and broken, but there it is. So now that it's exposed, I'm at some point going to have to get another inch of soil to cover it back up, because I'm not going to do the work to take it out of there. But at some point, this was the thing. They had a new garage on their property, and that car would undoubtedly lumber in there, and they'd probably work on it in there, and they were so happy to be out of the rain. Physical things constantly change. It's just the way it is. The church changes. Our congregations change. We change. Everything around us changes. And Mr. Armstrong once wrote in The Incredible Human Potential, "Matter does not remain as it is, unchanged permanently, but it continues changing permanently. Whatever you see now on this earth in time will change." We're all familiar with John's writing in the book of Revelation, where he says, "I saw the new Jerusalem come down from heaven as a bride." And he said, there was no more sea. And those who love to go to the ocean say, "Well, that's not a very nice earth." With no, you know, Panama City, with no Orange Beach, with no Myrtle Beach. I love the beach. Well, trust me, when you're a spirit, you'll love other things much more than a beach. You know, see, the beach, the seas, the oceans are required for physical life, but not required for spirit life. So God has something better. So even the things we really love about this earth are going to change. They're going to change. Everything around us changes. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, I want to inject here an interesting thought. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 8. Spies were sent into the land of Canaan. As Israel left Egypt, they arrive at the border of the promised land. They're sent in to scout the promised land. 10 of the scouts, as you know, give an inaccurate and discouraging report to Israel because of their lack of faith. So beginning in verse 8, Joshua speaks. He says in verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Now Joshua had seen the same things that the 10 who gave an evil report saw. But because his eyes were filled with faith, he saw it from a very different perspective. Sure, there are huge giants there. Sure, the land is defended. But through the eyes of faith, if God delights us, he'll bring us. He'll take care of all those things. Nothing too difficult for God, whether a soldier is 3 feet tall or 12 feet tall. Doesn't matter to God. They all have a heart that beats. All God has to do is stop the heart, and the thing drops dead. I mean, nothing for God to take care of this thing. So it says, verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Eternal, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." In other words, this is a piece of cake, he's saying, with God on our side. "Their protection has departed from them, and the Eternal is with us. Do not fear them." Now, there's a lot of great lessons in this circumstance, but we'll continue on. "And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. So Joshua and Caleb, their report was not accepted. It was the truth. It was the only accurate report. But because Israel was not filled with faith, they could not see it and they could not agree." You see, a lack of faith does not agree with faith. Can't. "Stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? So it was an issue of faith. And how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. God decided something different. He was going to put Israel to death. He said, I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. God seems to have come to a decision. But Moses said to the Eternal, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, it wouldn't be hard for God to do. Then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Eternal was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. So God, it's a matter, they'll say, you can't do it. You couldn't do it. Couldn't follow through. So now, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. So instead of killing everyone and showing his power, Moses said, please show your power by your mercy. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the third and fourth generation. But pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. Then the Eternal said, I have pardoned according to your word. Why do we read that? Well, again, there's a number of great lessons there. But God changed. God changed his mind. He was going to destroy all of Israel and restart the plan through Moses. Oh, he would still be able to fulfill all the promises that he gave to Abraham, but now it would be through Moses specifically. Well, Moses beseeched God on behalf of the people, and God changed his mind. So God can, on occasion, change his mind even after he's decided to do something. Now, does that make him unreliable? Will he change the promises he's made to us? The answer is no, but we'll cover more of that a little bit later. So it's important to realize that change is inevitable. It's inevitable. It's important to realize that God's church occasionally changes too. Not in major doctrinal areas like the Sabbath or the Holy Days or the Ten Commandments or the Law of God or the dietary laws or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, a number of things we could talk about that way, our fundamental beliefs. But on any doctrinal point we might be proven wrong, we will change. We will change from time to time administratively to make sure that God's people are being cared for in a proper manner. There'll always be local changes that come about, place of meeting, time of meeting for the holy convocation, who carries out various responsibilities in the congregation, pastoral transfers, etc., etc. This year, the way in which we keep the Feast of Tabernacles may need to be changed. We'll have to see about that. So even some things that we tend to think of as very permanent are subject to change as long as we are in the flesh. And it becomes obvious that change can be an opportunity for outstanding character growth. So we must accept that change is an integral part of life. We must accept it, and we must deal with change as a part of our Christian life. Nothing is as permanent as change. So we must accept that. Point number two. To cope with change, be deeply rooted in Christ. Be deeply rooted in Christ. We call Christ Lord and Master. What does that mean? If we are firmly anchored in Jesus Christ, we will be able to weather any change that comes our direction. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. It's just a classic example that is just so inspiring to review. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Christ had just been with his disciples and fed thousands of people. Miraculously, they all ate and they took up more baskets full of leftovers than they started with in food. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he sends his disciples in the boat. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now you have to wonder about this. Again, you, I hope, believe things that are impossible physically. This is impossible physically. But when God is involved, God can easily contravene any physical law that he so desires at any time. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." The Greek word is phantasma, this phantasm, as we would say in English. They cried out for fear. I mean, this is something very unusual. Never seen anything like this before. And sailors have a lot of stories about strange things on the waters. But this was something they had never seen before. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Now they must clearly have recognized his voice. Why else would Peter say what he did? Peter answered him, and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, I read what Peter said and the way Matthew records it, and I still to this day cannot make sense out of what Peter was saying. Peter was known to speak his mind rather quickly and maybe in some cases without thinking things through all the way. Now, wouldn't it be more logical, "Lord, if it is you, stop the storm. Lord, if it is you, give us some kind of indication." But Peter says, "If it's you, let me come out of the boat." So he said, "Come," and Peter did. I mean, it's an amazing trust, I think, on Peter's part that sometimes we might miss. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's absolutely impossible. But it took place. It's a factual account. Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. The wind was blowing very hard. Now maybe when he got out of the boat, it was a bit of a calm spot. You know how the wind does that? It'll blow hard and stop and blow hard. And it's those sustained winds in a hurricane or something like that that are much different than typical winds. So he began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." I teach the students that while this was a literal event, it took place, it actually happened. Christ walked on the water, and Peter likewise began to walk on the other. It's also a type of an allegory that we can apply to any situations in our lives, that we live in, oftentimes, the midst of a storm. And our focus must be on Christ. We must be deeply rooted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our protector, as our Lord, as our Master, as our example, as the one we turn to during times of trouble, as well as the good times. When we take our focus away from Christ, like Peter physically did, we start to sink spiritually. So, brethren, we might consider this as a time of boisterous wind. The wind is boisterous. Who would have guessed 6 months down the road that we'd still be dealing with this virus? and the deep effects that it's having on our nation, on our world, on our obedience to God, the challenges that it's presenting to us. The winds are boisterous. And of course, we all understand from prophecy, they're going to be even worse in the future. There may be lulls between now and the time that Christ returns, but nonetheless, the winds will be more boisterous. And maybe there'll be those sustained winds that are constant and punishing. Nonetheless, our eyes have to be on Christ. Our eyes have to be on Jesus Christ. And that is so critical as we go through this. Immediately, Jesus, verse 31, stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He wasn't being critical of Peter. I can imagine this was said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I mean, you had it. You were walking on the water." When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So this was a lesson for the apostles to keep your eyes on Christ, to be deeply rooted in our Savior. So during times of trouble, how can we be more deeply rooted? Keep your eyes in the Bible. Keep your nose in God's Word. Make sure you're reading the Bible every single day. If at all possible, make sure that that doesn't get bumped by other things that are far less important. Turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Make sure that we spend that time in prayer each and every day so that we maintain this connection. Daily prayer and Bible study helps keep our perspective right. Keep it focused. Matthew 7 and verse 24, the same principle really is described here. Christ is speaking near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," so we keep strong in the learning and the doing, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Christ is sometimes called the rock in 1 Corinthians 10, for example. So we're building our house on top of that relationship with Christ. Verse 25, "The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on this house." Wait a second. If we're a Christian, and if we're following God, aren't we supposed to be blessed? Aren't we supposed to be protected? And the answer is, well, of course. But does that mean the flood won't come? That the winds won't blow? That they won't beat on that house? There's many levels that God is working on at once, obviously. And He will, from time to time, allow tests to come our direction. And we have the opportunity to trust Him to take care of those things. "So the winds blew, floods came, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," in other words, that person doesn't take them seriously to heart, doesn't act on them, hears them, but it doesn't really sink in, "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." The same exact things that happened to the one who built his house on the rock. "It beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Calamitous was its fall. So we see the importance of being deeply rooted in Christ. Personally, I love teaching the survey of the Gospels. I love every year going through every word of all the Gospels. It's an awesome opportunity to re-study them, to re-understand them, to know what you know, but I realize I haven't been applying that very well. Need to do better in that area. Awesome opportunity. I tell the students that please don't tell the other instructors, but the survey of the Gospels is the most important class you will ever take. Because it's the foundation on which everything else then is built. It's Christ is the rock. And so understanding his life is just critically important for us. So there are changes, though, brethren, in everyday life. There are winds, there are boisterous storms that come to us that can, like this house, have a devastating effect if we don't cope with those changes by keeping ourselves deeply rooted in Christ. Loss of a job. Do we remain firmly grounded and rooted in Christ at that time of change? Or do we fret? Do we worry? Do we wonder if God is really there for us? Being deeply rooted in Christ means we turn to Him in that calamity. Put the burden in His lap. Trust Him to intervene. And He promises to do so. Major illness can be a profound change in our lives. And we need, of course, to remain deeply rooted in Christ, asking God, trusting God to care for us, applying the stripes of Christ to our bodies for our healing, and doing wisely what we can, asking for His guidance through that trial to help us make wise decisions regarding treatment options that might be available to us. We ask God, of course, for strength to endure. Christ went through terrible suffering, so we know that suffering sometimes will be a part of our lives as well. But through that, we learn to trust God with our physical life and our eternal life. Upset in the church can be a major change that will test our roots in Christ. While I believe we're enjoying a time of calm and peace and cooperation in God's church at this point, we know that Satan hates the church, and he will be looking for his next opportunity to strike at us. Will we stand firmly rooted in Christ, looking to Him in the midst of trouble, whether internal trouble, which I don't think there will be necessarily, but external trouble, persecution that will come to God's people? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 6 through 8. Colossians 2, verse 6. Paul encourages the Colossians in this way. As you therefore, in verse 6, have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Lord. He is Lord. He is Master. If that's the case, if you have, and as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. Follow His example. Do as He did. Think as He thinks, or as He thought when He was a human being on the earth. Then it says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. So the indication, the analogy that Paul is working on here is like a solid plant. It's rooted and built up. It grows up from that solid basis of a root system that anchors that tree, that plant, that fruit tree, whatever it might be. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. What an awesome, awesome concept to be rooted in Christ. The word rooted, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, means to cause to strike root, to strengthen with roots, to render firm, to fix, establish, cause a person or thing to be thoroughly grounded. We don't want to be one of those trees that is blown over. You've all seen those trees. I get the opportunity occasionally to take a little hike with my grandson. And we hike through the woods, or the forest as he calls it. And there are a number of trees, and you wonder, how did this tree fall over? In the midst of all these other trees that are standing, one is blown over. And then you look at the root system there and you say, something happened to this tree that either didn't develop the root system or the root system somehow deteriorated. Because when it's uprooted, there's a small kind of root ball. It could be a huge tree. But the roots that are left are very few. So we would hate spiritually to be one of those casualties. That in the midst of the forest, where all the others are standing tall and strong, we did not set our roots deep enough to avoid being blown over when the winds became boisterous. So we must have a constantly close relationship with God, with Christ, so we're not easily swayed or upset or uprooted by these changes that will come to us inevitably. Turn to Psalm 1. The first Psalm. I think it's interesting how the book of Psalms begins. And I'm sure this was intentional. But here we see the beginning, we might say, of a Christian's life. Obviously, David understood this. Maybe he was the one that wrote this psalm as well. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Talk about being grounded. Now, did David literally every minute of every day meditate on God's law? Well, no, this is a poem. This is a song. So it's poetically or lyrically telling us, basically, this is the way the person is. That their life revolves around God's law. How to apply it. How to do what's right. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Solid root system, soaking up the truth, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. You may be today like me, appreciating the rain and hope we have a nice gentle rain all day. Maybe the grass will be green again. Of course, that just means I'll have to mow it again, but the point is, this leaf shall not wither. On our morning walks, Pam and I do our routine, and it's amazing to see some trees already losing a lot of leaves. And you think, wow, that just doesn't seem right yet. It's too early for that. So is their root system shallow? Is it not watered well? Is that why they're already losing leaves? Whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we focus on Christ. Those who are far from being rooted in Christ will be plucked up by change. And they will perish. So if we remain firmly rooted and grounded in Christ, we will adjust much better and more quickly to the inevitable changes that will come to us. Let's finish up with one more point, and then we'll pick this up next time. Point number 3, coping with change. Number 3, concentrate on what doesn't change. Concentrate on what doesn't change. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3 in verse 6. I know that you know that we would end up here. Malachi 3 in verse 6. Malachi 3 in verse 6. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Wait a second. Malachi says that God says, I do not change. But did we not see that God changed his mind back with ancient Israel? Didn't he say, I'm gonna just destroy them all, and Moses, I'm gonna start over with you. I'm gonna start over with you. Well, he changed his mind. What is God saying here? I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God made a promise to Israel. He made a promise to David. He had that recorded, and therefore it cannot change. There are many, many absolutes that do not change. So our focus, our goal is to focus on the permanent when the temporary is upset and changing. Our goal is to focus on the permanent when the temporary is upset and changing. That's a good illustration. I have a niece who is an extremely talented, I was going to say young lady, she's in her 30s now, not exactly a very young person anymore, but very talented dancer. Worked for years in a fancy New York company and traveled the world, and now she's a professor of dance at the University of Iowa. So she did ballet for a number of years. Her specialty really is contemporary dance, modern dance, which many times I do not understand at all. But ballet dancers do something called pirouetting, where they spin and they spin and they spin and they spin, and somehow they don't get dizzy and they don't fall over. If you and I spin and spin and spin, what happens? All of a sudden we're bouncing off the walls, right? Why don't they get dizzy? Why don't they fall over? Well, they do something, a technique called spotting. And as they pirouette and they spin their bodies, while their body is moving fairly quickly, their head is stopping and starting and stopping and starting over and over and over again. And the way they do that is they fix upon a particular spot. And then they keep their head looking at that spot as long as they can until the body will not allow that to be the case anymore. And then they whip their head around at sometimes 8 or 10 times the speed that their body is traveling to focus back on that same spot. And they keep their eyes on it as long as they can until their neck forces them to spin it around, flip it around, we might say, to focus on that single spot once again. So they fix their eyes on that one spot. They hold their head in place until they can no longer do so. Then they quickly whip it around to look at that same spot once again. And the effect that that has is that instead of the head just rolling around and around, it does not get dizzy. It doesn't lose its spot. So when we use that analogy or think about that analogy, what is it that we must spot? What is it? What are some of the things that we must focus our attention on during time of change? What are the things that are eternally stable that we want to be spotting, that we want to be focusing on, so that as the world spins around us, we keep our focus? Now, there's a number of variations of spotting that people use. If you're on a boat and you're starting to get seasick, what they'll say is spot the horizon. Keep your eye on the horizon, because that doesn't change. The waves may go up and down, but does that really work when you're on a boat? Nope. Some people it works for, but others it's just not possible. Athletes do the same thing. Gymnasts do the same thing. All kinds of individuals use this technique to keep stationary when there's trouble or change all around. So, what are some of the things that do not change with God? Eternally stable. What God's character? God's character is something I would encourage us all to focus on during times of change. God's disposition. You know, sometimes God changed his mind, we might say, like he did with the destruction of Israel. But God's disposition of love is unchanging. He loves us deeply. And again, being in the last week or so, a child rearing position again. It's been a number of years since we've done that. Just reminded me of what God is like. That sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you have to say stop. Sometimes you have to discipline. It's part of loving this child. God's deep love for us never changes. So regardless of what he as parent feels we need at that particular time, or will benefit from at that particular time, we must never question his love for us. If we do, we're misunderstanding the circumstance. We're not seeing it properly. So we can focus on the fact that God loves his church. He loves his people. And there are things to learn as we go through. God's joy, his disposition of joy. Now, God is not what we would call a sad sack. He's not Eeyore in the spiritual world. Oh boy, they're sinning again. Oh boy, look at what the world's doing. God has a plan. He is working that plan out. His disposition of joy. We're getting that much closer. I mean, look how terrible things are. We're getting this much closer, sending my son to straighten this whole mess out and offer salvation to the entirety of the world. God has a disposition of joy. How about peace? How about patience? How about gentleness? How about goodness, faith, self-control? We go through all the fruit of the Spirit. How about mercy? How about forgiveness? How about compassion? All of these wonderful aspects about God's character that never change. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 17. We'll read verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 6. It's an interesting phrase here. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go into the context of it all. But it's describing Abraham. And there's a statement in the midst of this discussion that we really want to focus our attention on. In verse 17, thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Well, what does all that mean? That's a lot of verbiage. But God is simply saying, to reassure human beings, specifically Israel, more specifically Abraham, before the time of Israel, God wanted to show abundantly that he is reliable. He did something that he didn't need to do. God doesn't have to swear by an oath. But he did. Why? To help humans. Because many times we don't believe people. Fancy that. I mean, everything I read on the internet must be true. We don't believe people. So God, if someone says to you, look, I promise. Okay, that ups the ante, doesn't it? That's much more serious. We sometimes need those things. So humans, Abraham, and then Israel, needed to hear God say this for their own sake. Not because God needed to say it for his sake, but he said, he confirmed it by an oath. God said, I will bless you, Abraham. I'll give you a son. I will bless all the nations through your seed. He gave these promises. They were absolute. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, in other words, that God promised, and that it's God, in other words, God himself said this. That's one. Then God guaranteed it, we might say, by making this oath. By these two immutable things, we might have strong consolation. But in the midst of that, he says, these two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. It's not possible for him to lie. It is impossible. That is something that's absolutely unchanging. So when God makes a promise, he absolutely will carry it out. If he promises to watch over us, he will carry it out. If he promises to bless us for tithing, I mean, simple things that God says in his word, it is absolutely going to, you can take it to the bank, as the saying goes. It's absolutely going to happen. These absolutes do not change. It's an awesome thing about God. It is impossible for him to lie. That we might have strong consolation or encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So talk about God's character. What is the hope that he has set before us? What's the promise of eternal life? That's one of those changes that simply, one of those things that simply does not change. It will always be there. That no matter what the storm is, our hope is not in this physical world. Our hope is not to simply stop all suffering, to make things good for us and smooth for us. Our hope is eternal life. That we are looking to that end. That's our hope. It's impossible for God to lie. His character never changes. Notice we'll do two other scriptures and then call it quit for today. Romans chapter 8 in verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Again, you knew that we would go here at some point as well when we talk about coping with change. Things to anchor to, we might say. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Even the bad stuff. It is going to work together for good. All things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. God has begun something in us, and He will carry it out. So no matter the suffering that we have to go through, no matter the winds or the boisterous storms that sometimes we will face, whether as a church or as individuals or as families or as a nation, as a world, we know those trials and tests are coming. We know those boisterous winds will be hurricane force at some point. But we know that all things will work together for good for us. It's a promise that God has made, and He cannot lie. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We know that there are things that we are going through as a nation that are the result of not being firmly rooted and grounded in Christ, not being obedient to God. It's manifesting itself right now as a virus that can't seem to be put down. But it's a result of not being obedient to God. Masks are helpful, but they will not stop this virus. Simply won't. It's interesting to see it continue on. It just will not stop. There's a reason for that. Is this the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble? It might be. Could be. We'll see. Nonetheless, whether this is the beginnings of the time of Jacob's trouble, or whether it's one of the birth pangs that will come, hit hard, and then let off, time will tell. Nonetheless, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is an encouragement to us. No temptation, verse 13, no temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Everybody is subject to change. Everybody is subject to tragedies, to difficulties, to challenges, trials. Humans all experience this. But we're told God is faithful. God is faithful. That's a great thing to hold on to. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Sometimes it seems that He takes us to the edge. But He knows our specifications. He knows how much we can bend before we break. And it reminds me of something my son had to do, something Judy Allen went through. Every day when we chatted with our son, after his day at work. Conrad, our grandson, would ask him, "Uncle Philip, what did you fix today?" So one day was a hand. A fella had done the saw across the back of his hand, severed his tendons. And so Philip actually had pictures of the hand laid open and pinned back to be able to fix these tendons. And Conrad was just amazed by that. One of the things that he was fixing kind of relates to this. No temptation has ever taken you such as is common to man, but you will be able to bear it. When those fixes have to be done, are we willing to turn to Christ, to God, knowing that He will fix it? That He'll fix it. That He'll give us a way to bear it. Judy Allen had to have what Philip did with someone last week, the knee replacement, had seized up, and it had to be broken apart. The scar tissue had to be broken. Judy had gotten so sick after she had her knee replacement that she couldn't move her leg for a month. She had gotten that flu that was so bad several years ago. So they actually had to take her and put her under and then just take that knee and wrench it back and hear all this pop, 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 pop going on so that the knee then could return to its normal or near normal flexibility and scope. Well, Philip had to do that with one of the patients. Didn't have to put them to sleep, but he told Conrad, "Yeah, I had to hurt somebody today." "You did?" "Yeah, I had to take their knee and push it back so that it could start working again." And of course, little Conrad didn't quite get the idea of what had to happen there. But you get the sense here that, boy, I don't think I could take that. And yet, stretching us, bending us, so that we'll be more useful to God, certainly is something that's the kind of change that will sometimes come to us. And we will be given the strength that we need to endure whatever it is God is expecting of us. So those are a few of the things, God's character, that we want to focus on during difficult times. Now, we've come to the conclusion for today, but what we'll do next time is talk about a number of other things that are absolute promises, that are absolute, eternally stable things that we'll want to be focusing on during time of change. So until next week, let us keep changing.